Good morning and welcome. Praise the Lord, He is risen. And what a privilege it is to be here and celebrating that. And to think about that service this morning, what a beautiful morning it was. And Drell was sharing about celebrating today, and I think that's appropriate. And this is the big day. And if I had to rate holidays on importance, Easter would have to come out on top. Because like Steve said, everything focuses in on this story of the resurrection and the power of God that was demonstrated in raising Jesus to life after his death. And that's the foundation of our faith this morning. We serve a risen Savior. And today is all about remembering that story and celebrating. And if you think about it, that's what we do each Lord's Day. Every Sunday that we're here, we're remembering the resurrection. So Easter, unfortunately, our culture waters down, and even some churches water down the meaning of Easter, and it's turned into more about Easter candy and egg hunts. And for some people, Easter is one of the few times that they go to church. But what about for us? What's the significance for us as we think about Easter? And I think we all recognize that Easter has tremendous meaning for each one of us as we think about the story behind Easter, the resurrection. It's the centerpiece of our faith. And first of all, it shows the power over death that Jesus demonstrated, and gives us hope as well for a future resurrection. And like Steve said, as we were sitting up there this morning, we were looking over the graveyard, and I had to just picture what that's going to look like when the graves open up and we are resurrected. And even more, it shows the conclusion of the salvation plan, and you could say the resurrection activates the gospel and gives it power, and that power reaches each one of us here this morning and gives us the ability to live in newness of life and victorious. So Easter is about commemorating and celebrating the resurrection and recognizing the significance that it has for us. And that's the message title this morning, The Significance of the Resurrection. And I'd like to think about the importance it has for us and look at a couple different points from that. But I'd like to read the resurrection story from Luke's account of this. And I know we read through the account in Matthew, the service outside, but I'm going to read through Luke just to get it in our minds. Once again, Luke 24, and I'll read verses 1 through 12, looking at this resurrection story. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And they returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, stooping down. He beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And I'll stop there and read on. It talks about how Jesus appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. But I just had to think, what a morning that must have been. disbelief turning into joy, realizing what all the implications of this meant. And if we can, just try to imagine with them what it was like going to the tomb. And I think it's Mark's account talks about how they're going to take away the stone. What are we going to do? Well, then they get there and they realize that the stone is already rolled away. And wondering what's going on. And then they go in and they see that the tomb is empty. And then they see these two men standing nearby. They're frightened. And I love the question that they ask. They said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are you seeking Jesus? Jesus is alive. He's risen. Don't you remember what he said?" So they tell his disciples, and even they didn't believe right away. It says their words seemed as idle tales, and it took some time to sink in what really happened. And you look at what happened as a result of the resurrection. The world was changed, and the path of history was altered. You think of the change that happened because of the resurrection. The kingdom of God was established, and it all goes back to the resurrection. And this is not fiction. This is not a fictional account. There's some people today that try to explain away the resurrection or say it's just symbolic of an interchange or whatnot. But you know, Satan is behind all those attempts to discredit the resurrection. And he knows that if he can discredit the resurrection, then Christianity has no meaning and has no power. This is foundational. And if you undermine the foundation, then the whole building is going to fall. And I had to think of different people who have gone about to prove this account wrong and ended up becoming saved, becoming Christians through their work looking into this resurrection. The name Josh McDowell comes to my mind. I don't know if you've read any of his books, but that was his goal. He was going to disprove the resurrection, ended up becoming saved. And J. Warner Wallace is another one, former homicide detective, cold case detective, and the same thing. He was just going to have an answer for these pesky Christians talking about the resurrection. He's going to just prove it wrong. Well, he ended up becoming a Christian, and now he is a defender of Christianity. So no matter how hard Satan might try, he can't erase the miracle of the resurrection, and he can't nullify the meaning that it has for us this morning. So I'm not going to go through verse by verse on this story, but I want to look at the big picture of the resurrection and pull out three areas of significance that it has for us. So we think about, what does it mean for us today? What can we take from this? So, 3 points: life, power, and hope. So first of all, life, thinking about the significance of life that the resurrection gives. And the resurrection demonstrates and embodies life, thinking about something dead that is becoming alive again. Jesus rose from the dead, and he received new life. And I think it's so fitting that we celebrate this in springtime. And it's a time when we see new life coming up all around us. And over the wintertime, things just become dormant. Trees lose their leaves and grass is brown, doesn't grow. And just in the last couple weeks, I'm sure we've all noticed things are growing again. And it's exciting to see new life, green grass, and the beautiful trees blooming. And it's a picture in nature of new life. I think God puts pictures like that in nature for us to see and to get a better grasp of spiritual ideas. So life is one of the foundational principles that we see in the resurrection. Jesus is not a dead savior, but a living one. I think back of that question, why do you seek the living among the dead? So what about for us? How does this message of life from the resurrection affect us? We talked about being the fulfillment of the salvation plan. This activates the gospel. And in this gospel, we are all offered the gift of salvation, of eternal life. And the resurrection means life to all who choose to believe in Jesus as their savior. We talk about a person being born again and new life in Christ. And you look through Ephesians 4, you see the contrast between the old man and the new man. We're putting off the old, former habits, and putting on the new. We have a new lifestyle. And as Christians, we've been given spiritual life. And I'd like to read from Romans chapter 6, a couple verses from Romans 6 here. The chapter talks a lot about being alive to God and dead to sin, to the old man. And I think I'll read verses 1 through 8 from Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So this is an amazing chapter, and talks about being dead to sin and alive to God, and just a picture of the new life that we can have when we receive Jesus as our Savior. In essence, we're dying. We're dying to self, to our own will, to sin. And just like Jesus died on the cross, we need to die to self, to the old man. But in doing that, we're raised up into newness of life. Verse 4 talks about the newness of life that comes when we follow Jesus' example of death. Just like Jesus rose from the grave, we can experience that new life. And you read on and you learn what this new life looks like. It means that we should live for God. And later on talks about being servants of righteousness. And basically following the example of Jesus and reading through the rest of the New Testament, we see what this new life looks like. That's the first area of significance, the life that is given, the new spiritual life. We don't need to remain dead in our sins. And the second point I want to look at of significance for us is power. Or victory. And when you think of the resurrection, there's power there. Things like that don't just happen. It was through the power of God that Jesus rose. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. There's a power that's demonstrated there. God's supernatural power in raising up Jesus, showing power over death and the grave. And along with this point, I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians 15, a couple verses from the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 talks in depth about the resurrection, what it means, the significance of Jesus' resurrection, the necessity, and moves on to our resurrection, the hope of our resurrection in the future, what bodies we're going to receive at that time. And I want to read just a couple verses at the very end, kind of his conclusion, talking about the resurrection here. I'll read verses 54 to 57 from 1 Corinthians 15. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this chapter talks a lot about the resurrection, and this is basically the culmination, the conclusion, the final thoughts that he has on his teaching about the resurrection, and concludes basically with the statement of death being swallowed up in victory. Jesus has conquered death. And the immediate context in for these verses is our future resurrection and the incorruptible bodies that we will receive in that new life. Talks about the corruptible putting on incorruption, mortal putting on immortality. Jesus' resurrection was the first fruits, and it was pointing ahead to a greater harvest to come, our future resurrection. And the time will come when death will no longer be a part of life. And I think as well with that, there's a connection to the power of sin. And the power of sin has lost its grip. You look at verse 56. He says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." And I think if we read this alongside Romans chapter 6, you know, the discussion Paul has in Romans 6 about the analogy of our resurrection in this life, I think we can see that there is a freedom from sin that comes from the resurrection. And it goes back to the finished plan of salvation. Then verse 57, "Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." This victory is given to each one of us. And again, this victory is over death in that final resurrection, when death will be done away with. But I think it's also here and now, with victory over sin. We can experience this power and victory over sin as part of this new life that we can have through the resurrection power. And we don't need to live in defeat anymore. I don't know if you've ever been to Kensington, Philadelphia, and take a walk down Kensington Street. I remember walking through there a number of years ago, and I tell you, that is a heartbreaking scene. So if you're not familiar with Kensington, it is a known area of drug addicts, and it's a poor section of town. And you walk through Kensington Street there, and it's a graphic depiction of lives that are ruined by addictions. People passed out, and homeless people camping out on the streets, people high on drugs. And I remember talking to a guy that was high, and you just can't talk to those people. And just a graphic, heartbreaking depiction of bondage. And none of those people chose to be there. And it's the power of those drugs that keeps people coming back, and it just pulls the chains tighter and tighter. But you know, it doesn't have to be just drugs and alcohol. We can look at that and see the very obvious, visible effects of bondage through that. But what about other areas? And what about lust and pornography? You know, those chains are very real as well. And what about the use of our time? How much screen time do we have in a day? And honestly, this is a burden on my heart. I've seen it many times, and I'm sure you've seen it as well. You go into a restaurant and see a family sitting at the table. I just a couple weeks ago, a couple months ago, I remember seeing a family, two children, parents, they're all on their phones. I remember doing looking at some statistics on screen time, and it's astonishing. Globally, the average amount of time in one day is 7 hours looking at a screen. And don't get me wrong, I don't want to equate high screen time with sin. And I'm thinking more about self-control and bondage, being sucked into something that we don't really want. And I think our phones, our screen time is one area that is keeping us in bondage. And we could go on. There's other areas as well. I just want to read verse 57 again. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's resurrection power in our lives helps us to overcome things that we couldn't before and frees us from bondage. We don't have to be slaves to sin or slaves to something that we don't want. We can find the strength to live victorious through the resurrection power. And as well, I don't want to make it sound too simplistic. It's like a one-step process. You do this, and then you don't have to worry about sin or bondage. You know, it's a journey. And I like to think of it as a plant. You know, the seed sprouts and it grows. It's a young plant, and that's growing. Each day it's growing a little more towards maturity. And we're all like that plant. There's something growing in us, and that new life has sprouted. And it's like Paul says, we're pressing toward the mark of that high calling. So we cultivate and we care for that life. And it takes a lifetime. But let's remember that we have the power through the resurrection and that new life that Jesus gives. So is that real for us? Do we have the resurrection power in our lives? So the last point I want to look at is hope. And it was referenced already this morning, the hope that we have because of the resurrection. It gives us hope in life. And it's hope for a future resurrection and also a reward in heaven. So thinking about the word hope, what is hope? We hope for things, you know, we hope for nice weather. We were hoping for nice weather this morning, and praise God, it was a beautiful morning. But we hope for maybe a raise in our job, or we hope for good travels. And a lot of times I think we use the word hope, it kind of has the idea of wishful thinking. You know, it's something that's out of our control, but we hope it turns out good. It's more of a preference. And I think we use the word a little bit differently than the Bible uses the word hope. And you think about the hope that we have as believers, it's more than just wishful thinking. It's an expectation and a confidence that something will happen. We don't have to wonder, we know. And I'm reminded of what Paul says about Abraham, Romans 4. It says, Abraham did not stagger or waver in his belief of God's promises. Even though they seemed unrealistic, he didn't waver. And it says that he was fully convinced of that what God promised, he was able to carry out. And that's just a picture of expectation. And I think you could take the words faith and trust and hope and just combine them all with that picture. Fully persuaded that God will do what he's promised. So thinking of hope, I'd like to read from 1 Peter chapter 1, a couple verses that Peter shares about our hope. So 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll read verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. So Peter, talking about this hope, calls it a lively hope or a living hope. It's not just wishful thinking. It's something we have to set our eyes on, and confidence and expectation of an eternal reward. And it's for those who have been begotten, or you could say born again by God's mercy, like he says in verse 3. And it's all possible because of the resurrection. This lively hope is by the resurrection of Jesus. So the object of our hope, we see in verse 4, he is looking ahead to an inheritance. He says it's an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. What an incredible promise. And this is, it's an inheritance that we have. And it's not a reward for doing something, this for that. And it's not a wage, but an inheritance. An inheritance is a gift from a parent to a son or daughter. And that's what we have, an inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled, doesn't fade, and it's reserved. It's always nice to go somewhere where you've made reservations. I don't always do good with thinking ahead far enough, but sometimes I do, and you get there, you walk in, and they have a place ready for you. And thinking about this inheritance is reserved, it's waiting. So this is what we have to look forward to. It's our hope. It's not wishful thinking, but a living hope. And we know that death is not the end, but rather the beginning of this inheritance. And I had to think, last week we had a vivid reminder of death and the grave. And even in the midst of all the pain and the grief, realizing that in this life, it is a separation. Even in the midst of that, there's still hope. And we heard that come through in the service. But you know, there's many people today who don't have that hope. And they face fear and uncertainty in life. Life after death, they don't know. This life is all that they have. But as Christians, we don't have to fear the future. We don't have to wonder what's going to happen either in life or after death. Because we can know who we belong to. We can know our destiny and look forward to it with expectation. And it's because of Jesus' resurrection that we can have this hope. Without the resurrection, it wouldn't mean anything. And the whole story of Christianity would fall apart if the resurrection would not be true. And I do want to turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul brings this out as well, very bluntly, back further in the chapter. And I'll just read verses 17 to 19. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." So he says it pretty straightforward. If the resurrection would not be true, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Those who have died in Christ are perished, they're gone. It's the end. And really, without the resurrection, if our hope is in this life only, he says, we are of all men most miserable. And the New King James renders that most pitiable, or to be pitied. And indeed, we do pity those whose only hope is in this life. But thanks be to God, we are not like those who have no hope, but we have this expectation and a hope of an inheritance in heaven that's reserved for us. As we remember the Easter story this morning, the story of the resurrection, let's remember the hope that it gives, a confident hope and an expectation of a future in heaven. So that's three different areas where the resurrection impacts us today, and I'm sure you could go on. There's a lot more that could be talked about. This is the foundation, so basically you can tie everything into this resurrection story. But I just want us to think about the significance of this story. It reaches each one of us here today. And the promises that we looked at of life and power and hope, they're available to all who come to Jesus in faith. The promise of life, that spiritual life that we can have through salvation, and a newness of life, being born again, and the promise of power over sin, and over death, just like God's power was revealed in raising Jesus, his power can be shown in our lives as well, helping us live victoriously. We don't have to live in defeat or bondage. And the promise of a living hope, a confident expectation of that future home in heaven that's preserved. It's not just a wishful thinking, but a confident expectation. And that's, again, because of the resurrection. And that's why we're here today. So are these promises true for you and your life? Can you testify of a new life, of God's power in your life, and of a confident hope for the future? So may God bless you all. And as we go from here, let us rejoice because of the resurrection and what it means for us. So why don't we stand for closing word of prayer? Lord, I thank you for the significance of this day. Thank you for what you have done for us and this plan of salvation that you have completed, the power that was demonstrated, and the new life that you give to us. And as we think about all that you've done through the story of your life and the resurrection, I pray that we could just recognize the significance anew. Help us to go rejoicing and celebrating in your goodness to us. I pray that you would guide us all as we go from here. Would you keep us in your will? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Lee, if you